Romans 5, 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. What were we thinking about on May the 8th this year? There you go. Have a think about that. What were we thinking about on May the 8th this year? Any idea? We were remembering the war. Victory in Europe, May the 8th, 1945. The war came to an end. Most of you are probably too young. You wouldn't know anything about that. I was a little toddler at the time. I don't remember much either. But I do remember street parties. And something like in my back of my mind, I can see flags and things like that sort of out there. But war. Let's talk about that for a moment, because the text that I want you to look at in Romans chapter 5 is verse 1. We're going to explore that together. Since therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at that. Okay, so May the 8th, peace in Europe. We've had peace for 70 years. Now that is quite extraordinary. That is the longest period of peace that we have known in Europe in history. Let's hope that Putin keeps himself to himself on the borders of Ukraine and doesn't encroach in the rest of Europe. Do you know there are only 11 countries in the world today where there is no conflict, either internally or externally, and we're one of them? Amazing, isn't it? That's the world in which we live. But peace is to be valued and treasured. But is there war in the gospel story? What do you think about that? Is there war? Well, Romans 8, verse 7, if you just turn a couple of pages over in your Bible, you'll read there in verse 7. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Enemy. Man by nature hates God. It says so. If you turn back to chapter 1 and verse 30, he says down here, he has a whole list of sins, and he says, haters of God. If you turn to chapter 3, you'll find there in verse 11, none is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God. By nature, man is at war with God. Will not have this God to reign over me. I do not want this God in my life. But is it true to say, is God at war with men and women? Now, during the last war, Germany was our enemy, and England, Britain, and many other countries was Germany's enemy. So if man by nature is at war with God, is it possible to say that God is at war with men and women? Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 will say the wrath of God is being poured out present tense in the Greek, against all unrighteousness and those that suppress the truth. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, did you read it? Did you note it when you read it? We had it read to us a few minutes ago. In there it says, if while we were enemies, now the NIV does it very well, enemies of God. We were God's enemies. Yes, you'll say, but God so loved the world. Absolutely, yes. And it says so in our passage here. God showed his love towards us that while we were sinners, Christ died. But nevertheless, because of God's utter holiness and sinfulness of sin, we then were the enemies of God. And that is why in Romans chapter 5, we read here, being justified through faith, we have peace with God. You didn't have peace with God beforehand. There was no peace with God at all. And so the gospel message that we read of in our Bibles is a gospel of peace. Jesus was called the Prince of Peace. Jesus, the one who has brought peace. Ephesians chapter 2. If you just go back to a few pages and you go to Ephesians chapter 2, count the number of times the word peace appears in that text. He himself is our peace, verse 14. He's made us both one, broken down the middle wall, down in the flesh, the divine wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create himself one new man, in place making two, so making peace. He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, killing the hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who were near. It is a message of peace, because man by nature is at war with God, and God is at war with men. In fact, in Romans chapter 15, there's that lovely throwaway little statement. You know, when you read your Bibles, you notice there are sometimes just Paul says a little throwaway statement, and you know, he didn't have to write it, but he says there, down at last verse 33 of chapter 15, may the God of peace be with you all. God is a peacemaker. He's a God of peace. And that is the gospel. And so chapter 5 of Romans 1 is a very, very good summary of the gospel. But I want you to notice something very important before we go any further. It is peace with God and not peace from God. All right? You with me? We do experience peace, don't we? In our hearts. That's what the New Testament talks about. But this is peace face to face with God. That's what this is. It's peace face to face. You could interpret the Greek like that. We relate to God in peace. And that is so valuable. And it's not experience. It's not something that we know in our hearts. It is peace with God. Let me explain still further. It's justification. Go back to chapter 5, verse 1. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So it's not a peace that God gives us in our hearts to calm our fears when we rest on the everlasting arms and we know that Jesus cares for us. This is a judicial peace. This is a legal peace. Imagine somebody who's in court, accused of some offence, and in some way he's been found not guilty. And so the judge says to him, you are free to go. So he's at peace with the law. It's a judicial peace. He may be very pleased. He may be jump for joy and go and celebrate. But that isn't the point. The point is, he's right with the law. And it gives him this sense of peace. It's a legal peace. Sometime in April, my car tax was running out. And I thought, I must get this sorted. I paid £280 for my car tax. It's a lot of money. So I leave it right to the last moment because better in my pocket than in theirs, and I want to get the interest off it. And I was getting a bit worried, and I thought, I better pay my tax. I've got to get it done. The DVLA may be on top of me. And so I went on the internet, I sorted it all out, paid my money, and I got my email, because I have to get an email because you don't get a disc now. And I thought to myself, I'm now legal. I'm at peace with DVLA. Nobody can come to me and say, Richie, you ain't paid your road tax, and I'll be in trouble. I've got proof, and I was at peace. It was a legal peace. Justification makes us legally right with God, and peace with God is judicial. It's the end of the war. Now, maybe at the end of the war in 1945, and on May the 8th, there was a great deal of felt peace. But the peace, really, was that there was surrender from Germany. And we had it in writing. And people would say, there is now no more war. We're now at peace. We're now at peace. And when somebody trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, they all hear God saying, you are at peace. I'm at peace with you. And you are at peace with me. Of course, how did God give us this peace? Well, look how verse 1 in chapter 5 starts. Therefore, you know in your Bibles, don't you, that chapters and verses were not put in until about the 12th or 13th centuries. Just imagine trying to read your Bibles without chapter head numbers and verse numbers. It would be awfully difficult, wouldn't it? But it would put in, but they weren't there at the beginning. Paul didn't put chapter 5. He didn't say that. So it links with the end of chapter 4. And in chapter 4, it says there, verse 25, he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The ground and the basis of our justification was a heavy price paid. It was the death and it was the resurrection of Jesus. It wasn't a cheap peace. It was the cost of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know those two wars. The peace that we obtained was not a cheap peace. And our war memorials, you see them in streets and you see them in churches. And on Remembrance Sunday, we'll remember them again, won't we? Because the peace that we enjoy was not a cheap peace. It was bought at the cost of many, many hundreds and thousands of lives. But peace with God came through what I got there, the war of the cross. How about that? The wrath of God was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood in our place and bore the punishment and the judgment and the anger of a holy God against sin. There was a kind of war there. He was bruised and he was struck and he was made a curse for us. There was a war. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It was very costly, but he did it, and he provided for us our peace. So, therefore, let us do two things. Analyze this peace and draw some deductions and applications, all right? Now, first of all, this is not a temporary peace. It's not a truce in hostilities. You probably hear stories, don't you, about World War I on Christmas Day. The Germans and the British played football. Did you remember, about that? Strange, isn't it? They shared food and they talked about their families and they showed them pictures. Oh, here's me in Germany. Here's me in England. And they were in great trouble after that. But the moment Christmas Day was over, they opened up their guns and shot the living daylights out of each other. Crazy, isn't it? But when God makes peace, never again will he take up arms to fight. No war is resumed. God does not take up arms. Peace is permanent peace. There is now no more war. We couldn't say that at the end of World War I, 1918. 20 years later, we're at war again with Germany. And you may think, well, surely I could be at peace with God one moment and war with God. No, you can't. God will not take up arms again. It's a judicial peace. And I was thinking to myself yesterday, can I say it's written in stone? It's written in stone. When God makes a declaration, he makes a pronouncement that you are right in Christ Jesus. He will never open up the war again. It's finished. The war is over. There will never be another war. You will never have a second war, like we had a second world war. And there's a fear of a third world war. Never ever be with that with God. Once it's peace, it's ended. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. What does he say there? There is now, therefore, no condemnation. There isn't any condemnation. There isn't any fear of judgment. There's no fear of hell. It's over. Peace with God means no hell. Peace with God means God is for you, not against you. Turn to Romans chapter 8. You see, Romans 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us. In war, the enemy is against you. He wants to kill you, destroy you. But God is now for you. He's on your side. He's rooting for you. He's with you. He's your God. And look at this as well. Romans 8:33. I was pondering this one and I thought about this. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. What's he saying there? Well, there's no appeal. The devil can't say, oh, yes, yes, my Lord, as if he was in a high court, and say, yes, you've made your pronouncement, but I'm going to bring this to an appeal because I've got reasons to say that this person should not be justified and they should not be at peace with you. No, 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 no. There's no appeal court before God. Once God has declared and a pronouncement is made, that is the end of it, written in stone, and there is no leave given to appeal the judicial pronouncement of God. And nobody can take it from you. Romans 8:38 and 39, which we know so well, can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I'm a great believer that what God has done remains permanent and is never changed. It is not temporary. Got it one moment, lost it the next. Got it today, lose it tomorrow. Can't happen. Can't happen. Because it's judicial. Do you understand what I mean? It's judicial. It is legal. And God cannot go back on his legal pronouncements. He has done it. And he's done it. And it stays done. Okay. It's not a future peace. Roman Catholicism teaches, well, it teaches there's no assurance of salvation. You have your peace in the future. You see, what you have to do, you have to go through a lifetime of good works, confessions, mass, church, and purgatory, and all this kind of stuff. You can never say within the Roman Catholic system that you are fully justified and you are at peace with God. You've got purgatory to encounter. You've got all those problems, and you need the church. And do you know why the Roman Catholic system doesn't teach assurance? Because if it did, you wouldn't need the church. It keeps you hanging on to the church because you've got to have your peace at the end. And the peace depends on the church. And if the church excommunicates you, my friend, that's the end of it. You've lost everything. So you must hang on to the church. You must hang on to the system. But what does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that it is once and for all. It is not future. Let me show you something. Has anybody got in their position the old authorized version? The old AV. Do you know it's going out of fashion these days? Because people want to replace it with, what do they call it? The new... I don't like to use King James because I don't want to attach the name of King James to a Bible. You look up the history of King James, and if you've got an NKJV Bible, you will not use the word James again. He was a notorious, evil man. He brought out the authorized version. Do you know why he brought out the authorized version? You get this, by the way, for free. You don't pay for this bit. This is a bonus. James, King James I, brought out the authorized version because he detested the Geneva version. Now, the Geneva came out of Geneva, of course. It was Calvinistic. And Calvinists did not agree with the divine right of kings. And James I believes he was God's appointed king. He was only accountable to God, not to man. So whatever he wanted to do, he believed that he was God's man. So he wanted to do away with the Geneva Bible. And he authorized the version, which would have no the side notes that were in the margins, that were in Tyndale's and in the Geneva Bible, against the divine right of kings. But it apparently never took on. It was never popular. The Geneva Bible was still very popular for many years. Okay, that's just that bit. But if you got an authorized version, it would read like this. Being justified. Now, translation is very important because it gave the impression that we're in the process of being justified and I won't be fully justified until I stand in glory. And that is wrong. And if you've got an ESV, an NIV, and this thing called an NKJV, all right, it will say, you having been justified, you have been justified. Have you ever heard another movement called the New Perspective on Paul? Anybody ever heard of that? It's not very popular. And the idea there is there's no justification right now. It's all future. It's in the future. But if you turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, what word jumps out of the text to you? There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, 26th of July, 2015, a few minutes past 11:15, all right? Now, at this present moment, if you are in Christ Jesus, you're perfectly justified, there's no condemnation, and you are at peace with God. It's something you've got now. You're not in the process of it. Justification is a once-for-all act. It's a pronouncement of God. Peace with God is not future after death. We've got it now, Romans 8:1, all right? And look at chapter 5, verse 2. Isn't that brilliant? I thought the interesting translation was good. Through him, we have also obtained access by grace into this, by faith into this grace in which we stand. Wow, we've got it now. We've got it now. It's a now possession, not a future possession. Okay, let's move on. It's not a felt peace. Now, I did mention at the beginning, but I want to just go back to it again. Peace from God, not peace with God. It's peace with God, not peace from God. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, make your requests known unto God, and the peace passes all understanding will keep your hearts. Now, that's a peace from God, okay? And then you get Philippians 1, 2, and Paul often writes, he says, may grace and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's peace from God. Then you get John 14:27. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, and all the rest of it. And that's peace from God. What we're dealing with is peace with God. It's something you know, but you don't experience it. It's not experiential. It's not something you feel. Like your justification. You don't feel your justification. When I got right with the DVLA and I got my car tax, I didn't feel anything. All I know in my knowledge and my heart was, oh, goody, goody, I'm now legal. It was a piece of knowledge and information. I was at peace. And it's a fact to be believed. Peace of God rises from justification. Justification arises from faith in Christ. What does justification mean? Just in passing, okay? There it is, look. Just as if you had never sinned. Turn to Acts chapter 13 and verse 38. Now, although I like the ESV, do lots of you have the ESV? A lot of you have the ESV? Yeah, I have one. Yeah. Not a very good translation. Really not very good. Look, it says this. Verse 38 of Acts 13. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is, now the NIV says justified, and the NKJV says justified. But if you've got an ESV, it says freed. Now, why did the translators translate the Greek word for justified and make it freed? It's justified. And so, look at the text again. Forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you by him. Everyone who is believed is justified from everything from which you could not be justified in the law of Moses. What a phrase. But there's something else as well. Turn to Romans 8 and verse 4, and it goes like this. There's a positive side to justification. Just as if I had kept the whole law. He talks in verse 3 about sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Then in verse 4 he says, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now this is an odd thing to say, because you sin. I know you sin. I sin. But in Christ Jesus, we are viewed as if not only have we not sinned, but we are fully keeping the law. You know the Ten Commandments? You are perfectly looked on as having perfectly kept the Ten Commandments. I preached on this a little while ago, and someone said to me, Richard, there's no such thing as a bad Christian, as a poor Christian. You should never look upon yourself as a bad Christian. I know you fail. I know you do stupid things. But you are fully justified. You are perfect in Christ Jesus. You are viewed as if you've kept the whole law, perfectly fulfilled in you. You're not a bad Christian. You're a perfect Christian. Not morally, not sanctified, but judicially. You are right. And so you have peace with... Are you with me on this? Do you understand where I'm going with this? Nod. You know, shake your head, nod, do whatever. Look like you're going with it. Peace with God is a fact, not an experience. You've got to know it and believe it. It's the end of the war. We are reconciled. Oh, isn't that good? Look at verse 10 of chapter 5. I like it. Why we were enemies, we were reconciled. And at the end of verse 11, we have received the reconciliation. Do you know what that means? We're not at war with God. We're not his enemies. So what are we? We're his friends. We're his friends. Yeah, we're children. We're family. He's our friend. He's not our enemy. Have you ever done that? Said to people, look, folks, I'm not your enemy. I'm your friend. I'm not against you. I'm with you. And that's what we've got in Christ Jesus. Now then, this is an interesting one. This is not a sanctification peace. Peace of mind can come from obedience, holiness, sanctification. You know, you've resisted a sin, right? There's something that's troubling you, and you really feel you've got the victory. And you get a bit of peace over it, don't you? You think, oh, good, I'm getting there. I'm working at it. And I'm struggling with this problem that I've got, loving the brethren or whatever. And you know it. But peace in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, is not dependent on sanctification. It cannot be affected by your sin. You may think that's quite drastic to say that, but it's a legal peace, not a sanctification peace. It's not a peace that comes through good works. Fall into sin does not remove justification. Peace cannot be lost. I know you do silly things. I know you make mistakes. I know you disobey. I know you go off, you know, tangents and all the rest of it. But the judicial element is still there. You cannot change it. It is there. Peace with God is judicial. It's factual. It's unchangeable. Sanctification cannot remove peace with God. Disobedience, sinful conduct does not affect the legal peace with God. Let me give you an example. After May the 8th, 1945, England was at peace with Germany. Now, just suppose you went on a holiday into Germany just after that. And you were terrible. You're a notorious person. You behaved so badly that you just went up, you know, you got up everybody's nose and you really messed it up. You came back, you said, that's it, I ain't going to Germany no more. Now what happened? Do you think England then took out war against Germany just because you behaved badly? Do you think that then resumed war with Germany just because you've been a notorious, badly behaved, rude, insulting, obnoxious person in Germany? No, of course not, because it was a legal peace. You may decide, I'm not going back to Germany again, but that's up to you. But you cannot change the legality of it. Now, don't worry. Don't rush out or tie me to the stake to burn me because I'm accused. Antinomianism. You say, oh, Richard, you know, you're telling us all to go away and sin. We can have fun and, you know, do what we like. No, I'll cover myself in a minute. You just watch. Good, you're awake. But the bit I'm trying to get across to you, you see, this is what happens. I know what happens from experience, right? You're leading the Christian life and you fall into sin. We all do it. We make mistakes. We do something silly. I can't pray to God. I can't come to church. I can't take communion. My word. I've just done stupid things. I've been awful. What do you mean you can't take communion? Are you basing your salvation on good works? Do you think that you can earn God's peace by a few brownie points? You see, if I'm good to my neighbour and I serve the church, I put money in the offering and I come regularly, goody, 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 I can come to the Lord's table. I deserve to be here. I've been right. I've been doing the right thing. No. You still don't deserve, because it's in Christ Jesus, and you're clothed in his righteousness. I know, but I'm sinner, and I stopped praying, and I've not been reading my Bible, and I've sworn, and I've cursed, and I've told lies, and I've cheated, and I've stolen. I've done all these things of which I'm repentant, and I feel so unworthy. That's okay, but you are justified. You see, I can still drive on the road. I can be a notorious husband to my wife. I could do all sorts of horrible things to her. I can still drive on the road because I'm legal. CVLA couldn't care less. No, I'm not saying God doesn't care. Of course he cares. But it's legal. You can't change it. It's written in stone. Don't think that you're earning brownie points with God and therefore you deserve this, that and the other to be blessed. You've got it. Okay, you with me on that? Hope so. If we think, now this is important, if you think you can lose your peace with God through sin, you're back to justification by works. You slip back into the Galatian heresy. You started off with faith, yes, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, but then a bit further down the road, things went wrong. And so you think the only way to climb back to God again, if I'm good to him, he'll be good to me. If I'm nice to God, he'll be nice to me. Rubbish. He's always nice to you. He's always good to you. Why? Because you are justified in Christ Jesus. It's got nothing to do with your sanctification and the way God relates to you. You have this peace with God because it's not a sanctification peace. Justification is by grace through faith. Works cannot destroy it. And works cannot improve it. And works cannot change it. Don't go back to that again. Okay, now, listen, let me just cover myself. Let's make some deductions and applications. So my first application is this. Beware of abusing this peace. You see, in case any of you want to go away and say, oh, goody, 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 let's put on the music, you know, bring in the dancing girls, let's drink, and oh, I can do what I like. Abusing this peace, beware of it. If we think we can sin easily, then we don't have this peace. If you think you can play with God with sin, in the mind, you can fantasize, you can say all sorts of things, you can watch things on your TV and your computer, and you can speak the way you know the rest of it, and you can steal it. If you think you can do that and still have this peace, you've never known Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never been justified through faith. You've never known it. If you think you can abuse it, if sin does not trouble you, then you don't have this peace. See, a person who's got this peace with God is a person who says, I want to please this God. I want to honor this God. I don't just come to church and sing a few songs and listen to a sermon. I don't do that. Just that I want to dedicate my whole life from Sunday to Saturday to Monday, whatever it is, you know, Sunday to Saturday, the whole life, 7 days a week. I want to be walking in righteousness. I want to be walking in holiness. Why? Because I owe him my soul, my life, my all. I want to show how grateful I am. I'm not going to abuse this peace and spit in his face by my life and my behavior. I want him to be pleased with me. If we have this peace, we show gratitude through obedience. If we have this peace, we aim to honor God. Having this peace, we want to purify our hearts. 1 John chapter 3 says this. By this we know him, if we keep his commandments. That's chapter 2. In chapter 3 he says, he who knows him will make himself pure as he is pure. Paul said, I go about keeping a good conscience. John 1 John chapter 3 verse 4 to 6 says, he was born of God, does not sin. It means he doesn't make a business of sin. He doesn't make a habit of sin. He doesn't enjoy sin. He doesn't relish his sin. He doesn't go back to his sin and say, yeah, it's okay. God will be there. He'll forgive me because that's his job, isn't it? No, he doesn't behave like that. He doesn't think like that. He is a person who will not take hostilities against God. I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to shake my fist in the face of God and say, I'm not going to do what he tells me in the word. I'm going to refuse it. I don't like it. No, no, no. If you do that, you've never known this peace. It's evidence you've never been at peace with God. It's evidence. Peace with God leads to holiness, sanctification in the sight of God. Okay? My second deduction and application is this. Beware of having a false peace. What does that mean? Well, a so-called peace that arises from an intellectual assent with God. Did you ever know about a problem in the 18th century called Sandemanianism? Now, what's Sandemanianism? Well, Sandeman came up with this idea, it's very easy to get people converted. No problem at all. It's a piece of cake, right? All you have to do is open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, and all you've got to do now is look at verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You know, when you fill these forms in and you just tick boxes, yeah? Have you done this? No, I haven't done this. Have you done this? Yes, I'm this. You just tick the boxes and sign your name at the bottom. Sandemanianism was intellectual. No emotions, no feeling, no sense of sin, no recognition that you are a sinner before God. No. We don't want all that. You muddied the waters. Look, just come here. Do you believe in God? Yeah, of course I do. Do you believe Jesus died and rose? Yeah, of course I do. Do you believe he died for you? Yeah, no problem. Well, there you are, mate. You're in. Congratulations. Now let's get you baptized. You see, Sandemanianism rises again in our generation because we preach in such an easy, simple way. All you need to do, again, is just tick the boxes and say, I believe in this doctrine and that doctrine. Intellectually, they say sometimes it's good to have a gospel preached without emotion. We don't want people to feel. We don't want people to burst out into tears. But you see, the fact of the matter is this. If there is no conviction of sin, there is no faith, true faith in Christ. Sometimes the gospel is presented like, oh, Jesus died to make me happy. Is your life boring? Is it dull? You've got no interest? Do you want something to sort of give you a little bit of a zip? You know, there's always the genie in the bottle, because if you have problems in your lifetime, you call upon Jesus and there he is, he'll help you out. Oh, that's wonderful. That sounds really nice. I could do with that. I've got my new 4K telly, and I've got my new cars, and I could do with Jesus. Is that what the Bible says? Is that how it presents it? You see, my Bible says this. Call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to make me happy. No, he doesn't say that. Jesus Christ came into the world to make me wealthy. No, he didn't say that either. It says Jesus Christ came into the world to die to save sinners. You have to recognize that you're a sinner. You have to come face to face with sin. You acknowledge sin. Know that he died for your sin. There may be peripheral issues like life gives meaning and, you know, happiness. And of course, all these things are periphery. But the primary reason is that he came in to deal with the sin problem. And when you come to Christ, genuinely, you come on the basis of the sin problem. Do you know what worries me? What really troubles me is that in lots of evangelical churches, there are people who have never been converted. They've been Christianized. That is, they've been brought up within the circumference of the church. They went to some school, learned all the right songs, and they read their Bibles, and the language of a Christian. They've done all the right things, and they behave like Christians. They look like Christians. They even smell like Christians. But whatever it is, but they've never had a real, genuine heart conversion. They never felt their sin. They were never troubled by their sin. They never saw Jesus as someone who could rescue them from the sinfulness of sin. They felt wretched before God, and they needed a savior. Has that happened to you? Sandemanianism? Is that what you're relying upon? Because it's not biblical. And would you dare take the risk? Because that is a false peace if you say, I have peace with God. Faith that comes from repentance. Faith that is a heart. If you rely upon religion, the church, the formal agreement, if you have an intellectual assent, you do not have this peace with God. If that happens now, as I'm speaking, do you know my advice to you? Is in your heart you acknowledge yourself to be a wretched, miserable sinner before God. And he deserved to be condemned to utter perdition. And then you rely upon Christ Jesus as your only hope and as your Savior. Let me come to my third are on. Okay, nearly there. Okay, number three. Beware of ignoring this truth. Why did Paul write this teaching? Do you know what amazes me? I'm going through Acts at the moment, studying the progress of Paul through his journey. Do you know he made nearly 10,000 miles in his three missionary journeys and his journey to Rome? Oh, incredible distances this man. We're studying Ephesians in our house group, and I surprised him when I said, you know, 700 miles lay between Antioch in Syria and Ephesus, and he went overland. He went over the Taurus Mountains, passes. This man was dedicated, but he must have taught the churches great things, because he writes this in about AD 56 or 57 from Corinth to Rome. And you have difficulty reading it and understanding. I have difficulty reading it and understanding. Think of the first century. Only 10% of the people could read and write. But Paul assumed they would understand and know what he's writing. What am I trying to say? Why did Paul write this teaching? It's for our learning. It's so that we may know these things. Because we go through doubt. And we go through fear, and we go through uncertainty, and Satan attacks us. And he says, you can't be a Christian. Look at the way you're behaving. Look what you did to this other person. You ain't been to church for a month. Obviously, you can't be a Christian. And you haven't been to communion either. Goodness gracious me, you really have messed things up. And we begin to think about it, and we brood over it, and we think further. It's a spiral thing, isn't it? It goes down and down and down. How do you get yourself out of that? You come back to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and you say, ah, yes, but... I am justified in Christ Jesus. I have this peace with God. I know I have this peace with God. I have this peace. It's real. I don't always feel it, but I know it's there. It's like my DVLA. I look at my email if I want to be sure that I'm okay. I'm legal. I'm not illegal. Think, remember, learn this truth. We have this peace with God. Tell yourself. First thing you do when you wake up in the morning and say, oh no, it's Monday. I know the feeling. I used to know the feeling before I retired. Oh, it's my, what happened to Friday? It's Monday. And all these things conspire against you. And you say, oh, but I've got peace with God. I'm at peace with God. Nothing can change this truth. Falling to sin can't change it. Satan's accusations can't change it. Faith has to fight against doubt and failure and Satan. Faith has to fight this truth. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have it, I've got it, I possess it, it belongs to me. Okay, finally, thank God for this peace. Thank God he's given it to us. Be amazed that God has given it to you. If you have it in Christ Jesus this morning, be absolutely amazed that he came to you. We're going to sing in a minute, but look at this sentence we're going to sing. How can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Do you ever think like that? Do you ever look at salvation and think, well, of course I deserve. I mean, goodness gracious me, I live in Lincoln, this great noble city. I deserve. I come to this church. No, no, no. You are absolutely nothing. The planet doesn't know you. People don't know you. But God knows you. And God has chosen you. And has justified you. And we say in amazement, how can it be that I, this miserable character that I am, born in sin, Adam's sin, dust of the earth, and yet he's given me his peace. Rejoice in this peace. Rejoice in it. Look what he says in the next verse. Have you noticed this? There's a whole summary here, and it's very much like chapter 8. And it goes like this. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have this peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. My friends, that's all you need. That's all you need. You just need those two verses. It goes from justification to glory. And you've got it. You've got the greatest thing that anything could ever give to you. Nothing is so important than having peace with God. I remember once, many years ago, I was in the ministry and I was having a tough time and I was feeling very depressed. And I went to this conference, I always remember it, Baptist Revival Fellowship Conference at Swanwick. And I met with a Christian that I've known for a long time, who's a pastor of a church. And I told him all my worries and my woes. He said, Richard, they don't matter. It doesn't matter. What do you mean it doesn't matter? Of course they matter. He says only one thing that matters, that you're at peace with God, that you are justified through faith. You can look into the eye of God, the face of God, and you not cringe. You don't crouch. You don't shy away. And when that great day comes, when you see him in all his glory, you'll look at him because there's peace between you and God, and you will glorify him forever. Nothing else really matters but that you have this peace with God. Have you got it in Christ Jesus? If you've got it, enjoy it.